John 3. We're going to be looking at 1 John 3, 1 through 10. First John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And wouldn't you know it, just the time that the ushers don't take the offering plate to the organist, she has something to put in. Yeah. Okay. So, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, I am a child of the King is really the focus as we sang that song. And our position in Christ is important to understand our position in the family of God. Really, this chapter is dedicated to that. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither knows Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are revealed or manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Here we have that the declaration of our position in Christ, and then the evidence of that position in Christ. It begins with this command to behold or to ponder or to understand, come to the mental recognition, the heavenly assent that we are the recipients of the love of the Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. When we understand that we are truly in this privileged position as the sons and daughters of God, then we understand the benefits, the privileges of that position. And we aren't running about seeking to please the Father. We are already in His fellowship. He has already accepted us in the Beloved. He has bestowed upon us this inheritance of this heavenly inheritance. We are of His seed, of His, and that the Greek word is sperma. We are intrinsically enveloped into His DNA. We can't be separated from it. We are the very birth children of God, is really the essence there. Now, obviously, it's not physical birth, is it? It is spiritual birth. But He's using this when we say we are the spiritual seed, the spiritual sperm of God. We are His. We are inseparable from that. What manner of love God the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called, of all people, of all things, of all of His creation, that we should be called the sons of God. And the call there for you and I is that we need to understand how lavish the love of God the Father is upon us. How great a position that is. It's not one that has been given to us because we're deserving. Not one that has been given to us because we are performing as a reward at some certain level, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he begins with this position of our sanctification. And because of this position, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Because we are his, we are distinct from the world. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord." We are changed from the world beings to the very sons of God, sons, children of God, the very DNA, the very, as if we were natural born children of God. And he's using these distinctions on purpose to show about the intimacy and the inseparability of a relationship. We are in a family position with God. Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers." You know, that's a declarational position. It's not, "and you will become complete in him." It's not, "you might become complete in him." It's not, "you are going to be complete in him if you perform in a certain way." It says, "you are complete in him." How can that be possible? Unless it's imputed righteousness, unless it's an imputed inheritance. It's impossible. We are not complete in Christ. We know it in our personal living, don't we? When you try to live out your completeness in Christ, how do you do? Well, it's good. There's times you live it out and you can reflect it, and there are times you do terrible. And what he's saying is, look, it's, you need to understand your position in Christ is not on the basis of your performance. Your performance should be a reflection of the reality you are his child. And he's going to really hammer this out as he comes along. But the first step is to understand we're children of the King. We are born again. We receive the inheritance of the Holy Spirit, the imputed righteousness of our Savior, and we should celebrate it. We should not fear losing it. We should not fear that the disowning of God. We should recognize he's adopted us. He has made us the sons of God. But then, believers need to embrace the truth that the world's acceptance is always incomplete. The world does not know what the believer is about. They do not have the spiritual understanding that we have. Therefore, they reject us. But beloved, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are going to be something. We have hope. The world does not have this hope. The world does not understand how we process life. We're looking to that future when we will meet Jesus Christ again. We're sojourners in this world. When we get this idea, we are sojourners in this world. We're passing through. We're not investing entirely in it. We have to live in it. We have to work in it. But our hope and our investment is not in this world. I don't know if it crossed Paul's mind. I'm sure it did. But as I'm handing off my daughter, and I did hold back the tears, but I had to fight. And actually, the time that got me was the unsuspecting time when I was actually walking up the aisle. And that's, I was fighting it real bad there. But when I was sitting down looking at the heritage, looking at this child is choosing a godly man. This godly young man is choosing a godly woman. You know why that was so exciting for me? Because they're choosing things of eternal value, not of temporal value. And they are recognizing the investment in the eternity. The privilege I had to be able to get up there and preach and give them the spiritual challenge, but also give the gospel to those that came out to the wedding who were unsaved because they had contact with either Jacob for Christy. The only reason they were in that church was to honor a Christian young couple. I believe an unsaved girl, I read her quote after the wedding, was, "It was such a privilege to be at this wedding, to see my best friend get married, and see their love for each other and their love for God." This girl is godless. But my point is, they were okay with the biblical message being communicated because there was something more important than even the tangible marriage that was going on. There was a spiritual opportunity to testify of they are children of the King. We need to process all of our life in the same aspect and recognize that it's a future glory that we are looking at. And that we are complete in Him. We don't have to become more complete. We are already completed in Him. Now, this has a two-edged sword. If you recognize you're complete in Him, what does that say about you when you fail to reflect your completeness in Him? Whose fault is it? It's yours. Because God has given you everything for godliness and righteous living. He's put it all in there. He's given you all the tools. He's given you the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's given you the knowledge and insight and illumination of your mind so you can understand truth. And He's given you the power to live righteously. So when we don't live righteously, what is it? It is that choice to not, because we are complete in Him. So the positive side of that is, I've got it. I'm already in the family. I have this imputation of righteousness. I have this adoption. I have this security, so I don't have to fear the rejection of my Heavenly Father. But He doesn't stop there. He starts with this incredible positive, this is who you are, and this is why you don't fit into this world. But people react very strangely to things they don't understand. When we process life like this, and we understand life, and we're sojourners, and we're investing in that spiritual, the unsaved world looks at us in a rather quirky fashion. Carrie, you've experienced this, because I experienced this growing up with my brother. Whenever I walked out in public, Tim was awkward. Tim was obviously not normal. Tim would do very strange things. And so you're walking, and all of a sudden Tim would break away. He would go in, and I had this happen. Went into a store, and it was one of those mom and papa stores. Went in, and I went to buy something, and Tim broke away. And by the time I found him, he was sitting in the person's living room with the TV on. And they were afraid to touch him because they didn't know how to handle Tim. And they're like, you know. And the awkward reaction I used to get whenever I went into society was, same thing with Cody, right? It's like, oh no, he's contagious. It is. It's just that people are uncomfortable with that which they don't understand, and they react in very strange ways. Guess how they see us when we're truly living for Christ? As awkward and not like them. And because you're not like them, you're weird and strange, and maybe it's contagious. It's the same way. And we start getting insecure about it. You shouldn't. That's exactly how the world should see us, as strange and a little bit, you know, nice, but awkward and strange and not understanding, therefore not accepted in the group. So we're not accepted by the world, but who are we accepted by? Verse 2 highlights, accepted by God, results in a believer's desire to walk in holy living. Notice, he says, but it talks about this, we shall appear. And then verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure, even as Christ is. Every person has this hope in him. Here is the evidence that you are a child of the King. Now, the declaration is, if you're a child of the King, you're the recipient of His lavish love. And He says, here's the evidence. If you have this hope in you, you will do what? purify yourself. Now, that's not the condition. He's saying that's the evidence. When you truly got the fathership, when you truly have the Father's DNA, it's amazing watching some of the things our children do. And Paul will say, there's your father. Your father reincarnated, Christy. You know? Mike's got it too. Yeah, right? And vice versa. Ah, there's your mother. Okay. Yeah, I see your mother in you. And positives and negatives, right? For the human, it's positives and negatives. Oh, no, you know, whatever the negative may be. Ah, you got your mother. It's always, you know, if it's bad, you got to blame it on the other spouse, right? Oh, that's your mother in you. Ah, that's your father in you. But the point is, because of the DNA, you are going to have that mirror reflection. You're going to have things that are not, you don't work them out. They will come out because it is who you are. You are a child of your parents. And then you work overtime at not being like your parents, right? My parents said, I will never do that. And then we're both looking at each other. Paula said the other day, you're just like your father. I remember my father my father was very expressive, and he, oh, Patsy, it would be, oh, Patsy, what are you, crazy? He couldn't understand a woman's logic. Well, every once in a while, I was like, Paula, what are you thinking? You're just like your father. I'm like, she's right. I remember that, yes. And vice versa. Paula's like, I swore I'd never do this. And here I am doing it. Why? Because we are children of our parents. As Christians, there has to be the DNA, the natural expression of being children of our Heavenly Father. And if it's not there, you have no right to claim being a child of the King. So how does that look? And he goes on, he begins to develop this. In Isaiah 42:8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. When it says we shall be like him, meaning we will be marked with similar attributes, it does not mean we will be gods. Keep that in mind. It's we will reflect attributes, but we are not going to become omniscient. We're not going to become omnipotent, all-powerful. Okay? We're not going to become omnipresent, everywhere, always. No, but we're going to reflect these attributes of our Heavenly Father. So, we will be positionally like Him. In His presence, we shall be physically like Him with a spirit body. And we will be like Him morally when He takes us home. Isn't that great? I can't wait for that. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And you know what? Even so, Lord Jesus, come is not so that I can get to heaven and experience some beautiful place. It's so I can be in a place where I'll sin no more. That's what's most, isn't that, I don't know, that's what's most attractive to me. What's most attractive to you about it? Is it the same thing? That I don't have to fight my wicked flesh and I don't have to deal with other wicked flesh? That's like, sealed in His righteousness. To sin no longer. We shall see Him face to face and we shall be like Him. And that's what it means. Morally, we'll be established in this complete likeness. Christ's likeness begins at spiritual birth, grows in life, and is going to be completed in glory. The result of this is that we strive to continually keep ourselves pure, just as Christ was continually pure. So God's outpouring of agape love in the believer is evidenced by the inheritance of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, who compels us to be pure, even as our Heavenly Father is pure. Guys, I sin on a, I don't know. I don't know if it's daily basis or if it's minute by minute by basis, but I sin. But you know what the wonderful thing about my sin is? I don't like it. I'm offended by it. I'm ashamed of myself. I feel the broken fellowship with my Heavenly Father. I want to get back into fellowship with Him. That's the evidence that I'm truly saved. So, if that's not there, if you actually are at the point where you don't have to wrestle with purity, And when I say purity, I'm not talking in the sense of immorality. I'm talking purity as in the sense of all sin. Breaking fellowship and meeting that pure, holy mark of God. If you don't wrestle with that, there's something wrong with your life. You are self-deceived as a Christian. Either you're so deep in sin, you don't see your sin anymore. And only some great, egregious sin could wake you up to the fact that you're walking in sin. And you're so desensitized. Or you're not saved at all. And those two options are not very attractive, are they? So, do you wrestle with it? Are you fighting to become pure? Are you fighting to put things out of your life that are not pleasing to God? You know, what I want to point out here is he begins this list of descriptions of the working out of sin. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses against the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Now, it's interesting. You go back to the Greek, and the Greek is a wonderful key to understanding this passage. Present active indicative. The idea that this is the indicative mood is this idea that it is absolutely true. This is reality. This is fact. It's not a possibility. The present active is this idea that it is going on now with a continuing result, with a continuing pattern. And he uses it, and I went through again today just to make sure. I went through the Greek today just to make sure. Every time he speaks on sin here, guess what? What tense is it in? The present active indicative. What does that mean? It means somebody who continually sins, who is continually walking in this pattern of violating the law. It does not talk about those who momentarily sin, come back and purify themselves. The point was started out with the Christian is one because of his position in Christ. He does what? He continually purifies himself. Well, why would you have to continually purify yourself if you never sinned? No, you wouldn't. So the Christian is characterized by one who is striving to continually purify himself. But the sinner is the one who never engages in purifying himself. He is the one that abides in sin, continually sins. But the way it's stated here, sometimes it looks like, well, if you sin, then you're what? You're going to hell. You're not truly a child of God. No. He who habitually is sinning, that person is not a child of the King. The difficulty for us is what is habitual sin, right? Because there are those who sin, they got this sin over here, and then they got a sin over here, and they stop that sin, but they're over here, and they got this sin, and they're not even dealing with that sin. They got the surface ones, which people are getting to observe and witness, they've learned to mask those and not do those, but they have their hidden sins, which they indulge in and live in. And so who gets to judge whether they're continually sinning or not? Well, as a church, we get to examine the fruit. We really do. And we have to call people in habitual sin who are unwilling to walk away from it. We have to call them to this passage. We have to say, if you are, then why? Why are you continually sinning? If you want to claim the name of Christ, why are you not pursuing purity? But the evidence should be in our life that we are seeking to walk in continual purity, not continual sin. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that continually practices right doing is a righteous man. Why? Because he has the DNA of God in him. He has a desire to do the will of God. He has a desire to do right. And that is his habitual pattern. He continually strives to walk in this manner. He that committeth sin is of the devil. It's like, whoa, he that committeth sin? He that continually commits sin is of the devil. The idea is, he that walks around as if there's no judgment day. He that walks around doing whatever he pleases even though he knows it may be wrong in some people's minds, it may be wrong against the Bible, I'm going to do it anyway. That person is a child of the devil. So when we are dealing with churches that talk about the grace of God that covers all sin, therefore we cannot expect our children, our sheep, to live righteously. We can't judge their salvation or the integrity of their salvation based upon their choices. They're wrong. They're dead wrong. We can't judge their salvation based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ. In other words, we can't judicially say you're going to hell, but we can judicially say this. If you are habitually practicing wickedness, you are going to hell. No matter if you say you're a Christian or not. And who gets to decide whether they're habitually practicing sin? They have to determine that. Now, we can point out earmarks and look, this looks like you're habitually practicing sin. This looks like you're habitually practicing sin over here and over here and over here. I don't see any repentance in your life. Where's the repentance? You know what? Healthy homes practice repentance. Right? So when Rick wigs out and gets frustrated, because he never does that. He's a spiritual man. He never gets upset. And when he does it, he comes back to Marion. I get to pick on. He comes back to Marion and he does what? Have you ever apologized to Marion? Yeah. That's called repentance, right? I am sorry. I was wrong. What I did. Yeah. Okay. Your DNA is coming out. So that to meet the harmony in the home, there has to be ownership. There has to be ownership, and when that ownership is taken, then reconciliation can take place. There's no perfect homes here. You know what? You notice how Polly's laughing all the time with Mike? I think she's afraid to not laugh because he goes home and beats her. No, she says, no. I am joking, Polly. But, you know, they're laughing all the time. You know what? They have fights. I can guarantee you they have fights in their marriage. I know they do. You know why? Because they have not been purified to the point of sealed in righteousness. They have disagreements. And they're going to have strain in their marriage. And Floyd and Eileen, look at them. They just look so sweet. There's no way they could have any contention going on in their home. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. How is that? Because there's two sinners coming in with their stubbornness, and they're coming and they're trying to submit to the Word of God. But you know what I've witnessed in that home too? A sweet spirit that wants to honor God and wrestles to do right. But the point is, the wrestle is there. It is in all of us. So the absence of repentance really is the evidence of continuing in sin. You think through that. The absence of repentance is the evidence that you are habitually practicing sin. Because how do you purify yourself? You recognize I got stained and I need to wash that out. You recognize that I am wrong and I am going to purify myself by stopping that and coming over here, repenting of it, and doing right again. So the practice of the true Christian is he's continually purifying himself. And we don't get to stop that until when? Until we're taken to glory. So please, if there isn't that practice going on in your life, if the Holy Spirit doesn't bring you and crush you in your sin, then you have to consider you either are deeply carnal, out of fellowship with the Savior, so long that you don't even understand conviction of the Holy Spirit, or you're not saved at all. Because he who has his hope in him purifies himself. Continually purifies himself. He that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Boy, that sounds so, perfect. No, does not continually commit sin. Cannot do it. He's striving to purify himself. For his seed remaineth in him. There it is. His seed. Whose seed? The DNA of Christ remains in him, and I can't do anything but repent. Oh, I can sin. I can sin like the best of them. The problem is I can't stay there as a Christian. I can't. I can't stay there. Do I want to sin at times? I want to sin. I don't know if you guys experience that. But I want to sin. I want to just blow up. Sometimes I do. I want to just be selfish and not care about other people. Sometimes I am. I want to just, I don't know, go down the list. And sometimes I do. But I can't stay there. Can you? If you can, there's a problem. Something's wrong with your spiritual condition. And he goes on. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot continue in sin because he is born of God. Amen. In this, the children of God are revealed, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Where did that come from? Oh, by the way, neither he that loveth not his brother. The one who can continually not love his brother. The one who can continually hold a grudge. The one who can continually reject their responsibility to be kind and loving and sacrificial to their brother is evidencing that they're in habitual sin and they are not children of God, because the DNA of God would not allow them to stay there. Wow. I've been hurt in my ministry. I have been unjustly hurt in my ministry. I have been in situations where the human nature would say, you're justified to never speak to that person again. You know what happens? I can't stay there. I can't. These people, I see them, and 15 years in the same community, believe me, you see them again and again and again. And you know what I'm compelled to do every time I see them? By Christ, to love them. And to be kind to them. And to be tender-hearted towards them. Christ won't let me do anything else. And I'm thankful, because the alternative is not good with me. The other side of me is just ugly. I am so thankful for that. It just happened the other day. I shared this. And Paula doesn't even know this. Okay, so this is like, we'll see how she responds. Okay. So I got, part of it was I wanted to play a little joke on Jake and Christy. But we're driving down the road. We're trying to get out of this apartment complex down in Fargo. And, you know, there's really nasty people in Fargo. Do you know that? There's very hateful people there. And people are just ugly. They're just walking around with a cloud and angry and ugly. So I'm driving out of the alley, and this car's coming, and I guess the car felt that I was taking up too much of the road. So this female, as she's driving by, she just, boom, and she gives me this very expressive, you know, sign, gesture. And it's like, okay. And I'm like, and I drive by and I said, nope, I'm not going to let that go by. And I turn around. Part of it, I've got the kids and I'm trying to get some shock value going with the kids and playing with their head a little bit. But I turn around and I follow the lady all the way back till she gets to the parking lot of wherever she is. And I'm stepping out of the car. Now, the Holy Spirit says, you know what you need to do? I do know what I need to do. I need to encourage her. So I come around the corner of her car, and I'm looking at her, hoping she'll give me eye contact. She's not giving me eye contact. And then she pulls out her phone, and I just tap on her window. I said, ma'am, I hope you have a better day than what you're having. And she says, I'm calling 911. Dun, 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 dun. And I said, just have a better day. And I went back, got in the truck, and we left. The old Shane would not have stopped there. The old Shane would have did what? You call 911. We're going to talk about you, girl. Come on. Whatever. Whatever to crush. I didn't want to crush her. I had no desire to crush her. I wanted to encourage. Yeah, I was playing a practical joke with the kids because I knew they were like, oh, what's Dad going to do? Oh, no, what's Dad going to do? And then it's like, I'm going to encourage her. The Holy Spirit does that. He takes the whole person who you were and he makes something new out of it. I remember one time I had this lady who, sometimes it can backfire really bad. I had this lady who was weeping on Valentine's Day, having a really bad day, as I went in to get my glasses at a certain store. And I mean, I could tell, and the conversation was awkward because she's talking on the phone with either her husband or a child, I'm not sure. It was really awkward because I'm hearing things I shouldn't be hearing, and tell she's having a really bad day, and she's taking her personal life and putting it right out there. And so I walked down to a store, and I was picking up flowers for my wife and my kids anyway, and I went and picked up a flower for her. And I came back and said, I hope you have a better day, and gave her the flower. And I think a rumor got around that I was coming on to her. And I was like, what? I was trying to be nice. I was simply trying to be nice. The world does not understand that. That gesture to them was corrupt. I was just trying to be nice. But if there's not that continual drive to become like Christ, that continual change going on, I was this, I'm not that anymore. Oh yeah, that is me. That's who the real me. That's the unsaved me. That's the old chain. And I can't let that rule me. I got to let the Spirit of Christ dwell within me. Let the Word of God dwell within me richly. Let the peace of God rule and reign in my heart. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. And it's there all the time for me. And I'm thankful for it. I hope it's there for you. If it isn't, you have reason to question your salvation. Lord, we thank you for this time. Now as we go into a prayer time, we pray. If you'd help us to believe in the power of prayer. You said the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Lord, I pray you would find more than one righteous person here today as we pray. I pray you would find that many righteous, that we pray in faith, and we can have the hope and the expectation that you'll hear us and answer our prayers. For it is in Christ's name we pray.